the saving acts of the Lord, to obey God's commandments, and to teach God's ways to their children and to their children's children. This is the bedrock stuff upon which our faith is built and passed on from generation to generation. We learn the story of a God who is, as theologian Karl Barth claims, with us and for us. We observe the ways in which God is active and present in our own lives. This God is the author of the faith we proclaim when we baptize our children. And the only way that faith survives is for us to value it, to remember it, to teach it to our children and our children's children. My vocation as a children's minister rests firmly on this verse and others like it. But what exactly do we do with the fact that the story of God's chosen people also involves the mass destruction of other people? The Israelites are saved from slavery in Egypt, but what of the Egyptians who drown in the Red Sea, or the Canaanites who are, with few exceptions, wiped out when the promise of the promised land becomes more than a promise? Wisdom and truth are not always as straightforward as they seem. Some truths are for a particular people in a particular time. Others stand for all people throughout all time. And it isn't always easy to tell which is which. Take, for example, today's psalm. As psalms go, it's a short one. Kevin sang it beautifully in its entirety. Biblical scholars believe that this psalm was sung as a processional as worshipers entered the sanctuary. Perhaps a priest would pose the questions in verse 1 as a call to worship. And so on. Now, if you're anything like me, even though you cling quite firmly to the promise of God's grace, you might find yourself wanting to mentally check the boxes next to this list of moral behaviors and attitudes. And if you're anything like me, you won't get very far with those check marks. I try to walk blamelessly and to do what is right, but some days I barely make it to the breakfast table before I fail. I try to speak the truth from my heart, especially when I'm standing in this pulpit or at your side in a time of stress or particular time in history, and which ones would remain as preeminent for all time. When biblical accounts give passionate but conflicting advice, which wisdom shall we choose? This week, I confess to you that not even your preacher knew which wisdom to choose. You see, the bulletin deadline is on Wednesday, a day by which Sunday sermon is rarely, okay, never finished. And the bulletin requires a sermon title, and coming up with a title requires having some inkling of where the sermon might go. Contrary to what Cindy said last week regarding my children's sermons, summarizing her sermons, I am not clairvoyant. You can see the problem. Most of the time, a sermon more or less ends up where I expected. This is not one of those weeks. As I worked through the first three passages of Scripture, I was drawn again and again to the fourth lectionary text, the Epistle of James. Truth be told, I had ignored it at first. Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw, presumably because Luther felt that its author was encouraging works righteousness rather than salvation by grace alone. As I read a portion of this letter, listen for the reasons Luther was suspicious, and listen once more for the word of God. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. Those who look into the perfect law, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Is this the word of the Lord for us this day? James' instruction to keep oneself unstained by the world seems at odds with Jesus' insistence that nothing from outside a person can defile. But notably, that is where the differences in these two passages end. The line of the first chapter of James that repeatedly catches my attention is this forever truth: that our anger does not produce God's righteousness. In this way, the epistle mirrors today's gospel reading, Old Testament reading, and Psalm. Just as remembering God's mighty deeds will not ensure that the faith story will continue to pass from generation to generation, just as those who would enter into the tent of the Lord must both speak from the heart and do what is right, just as those who honor God with their lips must also keep God's commandment to love those who are marginalized, so the one who is is like an extra innings